thinking about my next opportunity to share with you, because I love to preach, folks. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching every Sunday for 33 plus years, and I've actually preached over 3,000 sermons in my career. So this is my natural habitat is opening the Bible and sharing it with other people. So I'd like you to turn to Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And here's how it reads. Now you who will want... I'm out of practice. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord your life. I love that. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, I have to say, I'm not really excited about that translation. It's a lot more aggressive, really, and it should read something like, if someone demands you to explain your Christian hope, defend yourself. Okay, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see you what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. You that name the name of Jesus Christ. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. And that's where we go to. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's all good. Father, we pray now for our hearts and our minds to be in tune with the Spirit, that we might be able to have ears to hear. Lord, that our lives would be changed by the Word of God. Lord, help not a single person leave this place that hasn't had their heart changed in one way or another because of your Word. Amen. Now, in light of the impending election, and really this is my last chance to have a shot at you guys before the vote, I'm going to be sharing a little bit about religious liberty in America. In fact, I'm going to give you a shorthand version of the history of religious liberty in the United States. But before I do that, I want to point to the Apostle Peter, because this series is called The Peter Principles and How He Lived. Now, I'd take you to Matthew 17. Check this out. Matthew 17. Turns out that Peter and Jesus and the apostles are back in Capernaum. Capernaum is the Latin, but it's really the village of Nahum, the prophet. The collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax, or does he obey the government? You know, the answer that they're expecting is no, actually. The Greek gives us that thing. Yes, he does, Peter replied. Then he went into the house. I find that kind of an intriguing thing. Okay, pay the tax. I'm going to go in the house and check it out, make sure I'm right. But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus stepped in and said, what do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered? They tax the people they have conquered, Peter replied. Well, then Jesus said, the citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. I love that. I love the whimsy of that, you know. And the government's coming down, you know, and the government's always seeming to come down on Christianity. And it doesn't matter what the government is. There is something truly offensive about Jesus Christ that really irks any government. And so what we're seeing in America is we're seeing the government get irked because people are really free to worship Jesus. So with that in mind and with Peter's answer, yeah, we pay the taxes, but we know whose citizens we really are. Yes, you're American citizens, but we truly are citizens of the King. See, and the King wins. I read the last page. There's no mention of the United States of America on the last page of the Bible. Okay. but there's plenty about the citizens of the king. Now, I'm going to take you back now to the beginnings of religious liberty in America. And you probably remember that our founders found it so obvious that they actually created the Constitution to protect the first freedom. And what is the first freedom? To be able to worship freely without governmental or anybody else's interference. And we know that this was unalienable, universal, and totally human in the right that we had to worship as we saw fit. But that kind of freedom had rarely been seen in the world up to this point, because governments had a habit of getting themselves mixed in with religion and with politics and commingling the two things together. And what you had was state religion over and over, because these monarchs and so forth, they wanted to control their people from the top down and the bottom down. You know, it was this complete control of the citizenry. But as far as our founding fathers were concerned, they had fled from that oppression to establish a place, with the first freedom being the freedom to worship in any way you seen fit, okay? There wasn't any explanation. There wasn't any justification of that truth. There was no defense of it. It was just self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And the truth is, today, it's still just as self-evident as it was in 1750, okay? We have the self-evident right to worship as we see fit, without any government interference. And so what did they do? They established the Constitution, and they made sure that the first freedom was the freedom of worship, and then the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the freedom to assemble. We're enjoying that right now. We're assembled, you radicals. We're assembled. And also to petition the government to redress our grievances. Okay, so that's how the founding fathers set it up. So that's what we have. We have something that is distinctly American, and it's been around for at least 250 years. The way that we honor worship, because it seems self-evident to us and to them that we should have the right to worship the way we see fit. But back in Europe, it wasn't quite that way. The Europeans put a lot of oppression, especially on theological dissent. And Henry VIII and all of those that followed in England, since most of us are from England, but some of us are from other European countries. But, you know, the pressure of conforming to the religious values of the king were too much. And so there was dissenters that began to develop their own underground church. And it finally got so hostile and so dangerous that they fled the country and went to America to find religious freedom. Because, you know what? It was virtually impossible not to believe in Jesus Christ in England in those days and in Europe in those days. Everybody believed in God. But now the Enlightenment has come along, and it's starting to put pressure on, and it's becoming possible not to believe. But now 250 years later, after the Enlightenment, it's almost impossible to believe now. Do you notice that? See how the world has shifted. Well, friends, you and I are determined to live our lives for Jesus Christ and to take advantage of our constitutional protections. Now, there's three things in the Constitution that you can count on, at least up until to this moment right now, okay? When the early settlers and the founders, they got together, they started writing this incredible document called the Constitution, and the first thing they wanted to do was to limit the scope of central government power. Did you hear me there? To limit the scope of central government power so that people would have religious liberty to live their lives the way they wanted to. So in the Constitution, they made sure that the federal government would be limited to such things as border protection, international trade, interstate trade, currency, taxes, immigration. Those were the issues that the federal government was focused on. And really, when it came to government, their government was focused on the states. The federal government was more interested in what the states were doing, and the states were the ones that were giving the religious liturgy to the local citizens because they had a closer relationship with the citizens. So the second point in the Constitution was that the states initially had greater governing power than the federal government on the local level, because they wanted to make right. If somebody had a grievance about their religious liberty, they could go to the state and say, you know, I'm not getting the freedom I deserve according to the Constitution, and they make sure that they'd get it. The third thing was that they put in the Bill of Rights some prohibitions. You know, the first thing is that there will be no religious test for public service. If you're applying for a job in public service, you're not going to be asked, are you a Catholic? Are you a Protestant? Are you an atheist? Okay? All in keeping with religious liberty, no matter where you are on the spectrum. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, so you can work for the government and not necessarily be of the same religious persuasion as the government. And that was the way it was. And for the first, all the way up to the Civil War, that was the way the government was run. Now think about this. We had only 13 amendments up to the Civil War. Only 13 amendments. And most of it kept the federal government from total control of the government. You know, the federal government was in check because of the Constitution. But then the Civil War takes place. Now, the Civil War, you think 9/11 was a big deal? The Civil War was the greatest crisis that America has ever had in its entire history. 500,000 dead Americans. Unprecedented in history to this day. Okay. Now, the shock of the Civil War did something to our country, because it started with states' power. You know, it was the South was fighting because they said, we want to have the right to secede from the Union. So this is state power going overboard. So what did the federal government do? And if you've seen the movie Lincoln, you know what he did. He established the 14th Amendment. Now, what's the 14th Amendment? Okay. Do you know the 14th Amendment? Okay. No state will deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without the due process of law, nor deny any person equal protection under the law. That is the 14th Amendment. Okay. Now think about that. No state. The states hadn't been mentioned in the Bill of Rights. You know, but now the state is being limited by the federal government. Do you hear this? And that means that the federal government is going to start dealing with the individual citizen now. This is the key thing to the whole shift of what's happened to America. You really have to go back to the 14th Amendment. Okay? Now, do you find this interesting? That's where the trouble started. It's very interesting that the federal government takes advantage of every crisis that comes on the land in America to centralize more power in Washington instead of diverting it to the states. Who was the greatest anti-federalist of them all? Do you know who it was? It was Jefferson. That's right, Jefferson. Steve gets another gold star. Man, his file is full of gold stars. He was an anti-federalist. You know, I relate to that. I think the states need to get their power back, you know, and the federal government needs to listen to the Constitution. But I'll tell you right now that because the Constitution leads towards religious protection, and it's obvious, there are those that are saying what we need to do is revamp the Constitution completely. It's out of date, and we need to get rid of it. It's irrelevant to today's times. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. We don't want to get rid of the Constitution. It's the most amazing document that has been produced by earthly minds. The Bible being the greatest document produced by godly minds that were sanctified by the living God. All right, so there we are with the 14th Amendment. And, you know, there's other things that began to create more power for the federal government, like the U.S. economy started getting more and more complex. And every once in a while, the stock market would crash. And that would mean the feds would have to come in and get more control of the private sector, business, and private schools, and other private organizations, and other institutions in America, getting their fingers into every pie until we get the situation we have now. Now, as the 14th Amendment made the individual citizen the attention of the federal government, And with more and more control over the private sector, the federal government began to do exactly what the Europeans were doing, taking control of everything. Now, brothers and sisters, that includes our religious rights, which were the very point of why the Constitution was established in the first place, to make sure that you and I would have our religious liberty. And it's being taken, dismantled part by part by part. You know, you're saying, I feel pretty free today. I came in here, I didn't have my ID checked. I didn't have to go through a metal detector to get in the church. But give it some time. Now, as we're going through all of these different things that have happened, I want you to pay attention to the Civil Rights Movement and the Civil Rights Act of 1964, because that is a very central point in the development of the federal government being interested in the individuals, okay? Because in the Civil Rights Act, there would be no racial discrimination. It was designed to get rid of Jim Crow laws where the states had overstepped their bounds and were controlling groups that, like, you know, the black community. And so they were going to get control of the states again. And I'm saying that was right. That was a good thing. But the thing they did was, it was not only about racial discrimination. A lot of people miss this point, that the Civil Rights Act was also about sexual rights, gender rights, women mainly in 64. And it was also about religious rights and also about ethnic rights. No matter what country you came from, you had the right not to be discriminated against. Okay? So that made the federal government even more focused on the individual, which was not the founders' idea. They didn't want that kind of scrutiny on the individual from the top where all the power was. And so all of this is putting a lid on us as individuals. I want to take you a little further. We have, right here, our tax exemption for the church. Okay? We have a tax ID number. We are a 501c3 organization. All churches are supposed to be 501c3. Now, where did the federal government think that they could categorize churches like that? By the way, the ACLU is a 501c3. Okay? Charitable organizations, nonprofit organizations, all of them are together. There's 1.5 million 501c3s in America. But where in the world did anybody get the idea that the church could be tampered with by the state? In 1954, they revamped the laws of the IRS, and they brought the churches under the control of the IRS. You know, and they said, we'll tell you what you're going to do. We're going to make you tax exempt. Well, guess what, federal government? The church has been tax immune since its inception. Even in England, we were tax immune. What gives you the right to come up to us and say, you know what, we have the authority to say that you're tax exempt. We're already tax immune. Okay? The 501c3 is a lever against the church. When you give your money to the church, are you giving it to the IRS or are you giving it to God? It's an act of worship. It cannot be regulated by the federal government. And yet, I have this document right in my hand, and the Wesleyan Church has been a 501c3 since the inception of 501c3. Let me read something here to you. That said, Wesleyan Church has been granted federal tax exemption by the Internal Revenue Service under the Internal Revenue Code, Section 501A, as an organization described in Section 501c3, with a tax exemption number of blah, 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 blah. That's the national number for the Wesleyan Church. Further on down, we get our local number. Further, as such, Christ Center Wesleyan Church is included in the federal tax exemption as described in the foregoing paragraph and is entitled to federal tax exemption under Generation 2799. In other words, we're a legal 501c3. You know what I say to that? That's what I say to that. That's right. That's right. The 501c3 is an insidious lever that's been put on the church. Okay? Now let me tell you what's going to happen. Can I tell you exactly what's going to happen? They're going to repeal the 501c3. That might be good for us. Just get rid of it and go back to the way it originally was. Are you aware that the Catholic Church in the United States does not have a tax ID number? They have local tax ID numbers, like that second number, but they don't have a national number for the Catholic Church. Why? Because the Pope refused to bow to the IRS. Now, I got to commend that. The Pope got it back in 1954. That was Pope John the 28th, by the way, that said, no, I'm not going to sign any government document that says that we are under the authority of the Internal Revenue Service, you know. But the Wesleyans weren't that smart. Yeah. And they signed it. And what they did was they turned over a lever to the government to keep us in check, which is completely contrary to what the founders wanted us to experience. Now let me go on in my message. I think I've disturbed you enough. Take a look at your notes. Okay, and here is the current truth. This is an American fact. The culture of the United States is on an unrelenting march to secularity, meaning a religious exempt society, no religion, just like John Lennon sang about. And beyond that, even an anti-religious social condition, where when you identify yourself as a Christian, you get blowback. You know, there was a time when churches were considered to be purveyors of social good. We were the purveyors of social, we were the ones that prayed for the mayor. We were the ones that took care of the poor. We were all those things. And by the way, we still do that. But somehow we've been twisted because of terrorism. You know what's happened? Jihadists have attacked the United States, and all religion has been thrown into the dustbin of history. Our secular government is going to continue to secularize because Christianity and Islam, they don't have the wisdom to distinguish between the two religions. Okay? So there's persecution coming down, and it's getting thicker and thicker. What is our answer? If you agree with what I've said, then vote. Because we've got to have a say in this. And you know what? I'm sick and tired of Christian timidity. Who said the church is supposed to be the biggest wimps in the public square? You know, the idea of throwing out the 501c3 will make a pastor break into a cold sweat. Well, what they're going to do is they're going to start taxing the property of the church. And then the tax lien will come because the church can't afford to keep it, and then the government will occupy the property, and that will be it. And what are we going to do? We're going to wring our hands and worry what we're going to do when the government takes away our building and our air conditioning and our soft, comfy chairs, friends. What are we going to do? We are going to continue in our worship of God, even if it's out in the forest. We don't need these buildings, and we don't need to worry either. What did it say? Do not be afraid as others are afraid, but trust in the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. We've got the victory. I've read the end. Now, let me just throw this on I'm going to throw one little thing on, and then we're going to break up into groups and have group discussions. Then I'm going to come back with Peter's solution. Okay? Look at the next thing. A timely question. The Bible calls the last segment of earthly time, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the last days. And here's my question. Are we actually in the last days? If you believe that, then it doesn't matter what the government's going to do, because they're going to do what they're going to do. But we believers are going to do what we're going to do. It might cost us everything. Who cares? We still love the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Here it comes. I can feel it coming. Okay. We got nothing? Okay. I just happened to glue my page down on 2 Timothy. here we go. Okay. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappreciable, unappeasable, rather, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people as this. The last days are here, my friends. And the question is, how will we now live as citizens of the United States in the last days? I want you to break up into groups. Okay, there's a group over there. There's a group right there. You four, you five right here. Let's have you six right there. You go ahead and meet. And you guys can break up the way you want to, but I don't want Bert to be with Dwight. Okay, so don't. Bert, you go over there. Dwight, you come over here. You guys agree too much. I just want to hear. And then you guys break it up. We're going to take 5 minutes to discuss this, and then I'm going to come back with a solution from 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 to 18. What are you discussing? If you believe that we're in the last days, how are we going to live as American citizens in the last days in the United States?
Okay, I've noticed a lot of your materials come out of Wall Builders books. Okay, I'd like to recommend that you suggest to the congregation a book by David Barton of Wall Builders called Original Intent. It goes through a whole lot of this stuff.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, sure. There's other places that's found, brother.
Yeah, but I'm just saying that's the one I know.
I'm not quoting him.
Yeah, but that's the one place I know.
Yeah. You better hurry up, Rich. You're going to miss out on this. You two, do not dominate the conversation.
No, they're not.
They're great listeners, believe me.
Hey, let Jonathan have a say. Don't let him dominate the conversation. Don't let her dominate the conversation. Okay, how then shall we live in the last days in the United States of America as fully devoted followers of Christ? How then shall we live? Are you guys talking about how we should live as Christian believers in the last days in the United States from this point on? Is that what you're discussing?
Civil War.
Civil War, huh? Well, you're not going to like the answer.
Thank you.
Okay, let's start wrapping this up because I want to hear from your group. I don't want you to return to your seats quite yet, but let's just wrap it up. I'll give you another minute. All right, brothers and sisters, don't return to your seats yet, but we're going to need a spokesperson from each one of these groups. I'm going to start over on this side. Group number one, who's your spokesperson? Okay, Jenny is going to be the spokesperson. Everybody's attention over here, please. You radicals, come on. Somebody talk to me. Okay, who's your spokesperson?
I guess I will be. Jenny.
She's brave.
Jenny brought up something that's important is for us to share the signs. The signs and the wonders that are in the Bible that pertain to what's happening today. An example is, of course, you know, the what's written not just in the Bible, but the Harbinger, the Shemitah, books like that that talk about the signs and wonders that are happening today that are actually in the Bible.
So how should we live?
As Christians. That's my answer. First and foremost is we should live as
what is a Christian?
A believer in Jesus Christ who is worshiping and praising our Lord and Savior every single day, every minute.
These believers in Jesus Christ, are they known for their courage or are they timid?
They're courageous.
They're courageous. All right. Live with courage. Who's the spokesperson over here? Devin, okay.
I think I am.
Just
okay, this is the deal, guys. We got to live one day at a time. I mean, we're cognizant of the future. It will be here, right?
Right.
Just like it finally got here. So we need to live one day at a time. We need to live courageously. We need to live as Christians because if we live timid and with angst, we're just showing the world we're no different than they are, okay? Because they are all afraid, trust me. And if we live in fear too, we've got nothing to offer them because we know God's in control. He has sovereignty. And he's the one that really calls the shots. So if we live our lives like that, okay, it's the
so
best way we can.
So we're dependent on God because he loves us. We
Absolutely.
Know it's going to work out. All right. Who's the spokesperson over here?
David. Here.
David. All right.
David is.
Go ahead.
I'm not a big... I don't talk. And anyway, we kind of disagreed in our group a little bit. I personally think we're in the last days. It's